26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Verse 17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? Those are disciples that are close to him. When I was a young Christian, I read like, is it him? You know, as a young Christian, is it him, Lord? The closer you get to the Lord, the more you begin to see that you could maybe fall. You might do something to betray the Lord. But that's part of the growth process. They knew, the disciples, is it I? He answered and said, no, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. Yeah. You notice the difference. You notice in verse 22 what the disciples called him? You know what Judas called him? That's another spirit. I don't refer to him as my master. I refer to him as my Lord. The modern Bibles love the word master. The modern teachers love the word master. The devil loves the word master. But what do you call him? He's my Lord. Yeah. Amen. You know, we just, what the heck, we can talk. I was at a pastor's conference the other day, and some older pastors were speaking, and the one pastor said, I don't like it when anybody calls me spiritual. I'm not spiritual. I don't want to be spiritual. The devil is spiritual. Seducing spirits are spiritual. I want to be godly. I want to attain unto godliness. Amen. And godly people say Lord. Spiritual people may say Master. I don't know. Anyways, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. And he said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now what's happening here, Matthew's gospel, as we know, is to the Jews. And what he's trying to do through this gospel, and what, of course, he's doing, what God the Father is directing him, is to show this is your Messiah. This is your King. This is the one you've been waiting for. And all through the book, he's doing this. And one of the things that the Messiah is doing is, as the King of the Jews, he's obedient to the God's words in the Bible they had. They had what would be called they called it the Tanakh. And these were the 24 scrolls that God gave, beginning with Moses all the way down to Malachi. And they had these 24 scrolls, and Jesus according to the law, is celebrating with his disciples the final legal Passover of the Mosaic Law. And he's going to take the Old Testament, he's going to perfect it through his work, as he kept everything perfectly. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I'm going to complete the requirements of the Old Testament, and I'm going to turn this Passover, they didn't realize this, we realize it now, into a New Testament, into what will be the Lord's Supper. And there's plenty of time, a lot of teaching to do. And he's sitting at the table, has a male, one of the Jewish nation, but at the Passover meal, he's partaking of the meal, and he's pointing toward his ultimate fulfillment, and it's foreshadowing the New Testament. He's about to complete that which the Exodus had been a mere preparation, because the Exodus only led the people out of Egypt and out of physical bondage. And what he's going to do this same day on the cross, the next day, is going to, as the Lamb of God, lead them out of spiritual bondage. And this will be the final and the eternal Exodus. This is the promise of the covenant that was found in the book of Exodus. I go back to Exodus chapter 6. See, the thing that they would do, I have a book here, the Jewish Passover, the Haggadah, and how they celebrate it. And the way they would do it, there are 14 steps to it. The first step is they look for all the leaven in the house and they get rid of it. And then they sit down and they have a call to worship where they invite the people to focus their heart back to God, because that's why we're celebrating this. And then they light the candles and they bless the candles in the room, which separates and sanctifies this evening as a celebration unto God. What they're attempting to do is, as I hope we're attempting to do here, is the center point of what we're doing is glory to God. We're here for the glory of God. We're here to honor God. We're here to worship and praise God. And then they would begin the blessing of the meal. And they're sanctifying the very meat and the meal they're about to eat as a memorial to God's miracle of the Passover in Exodus. And what they do is they recount the Exodus story. And in the story of Exodus, you remember when the Lord is speaking to Moses, verse 2, and God spake to Moses, 6:2, and he said, I am the Lord. And the disciples, we call him Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And he's revealing the covenant name to them. He was known as God Almighty, El Shaddai, when you go back in Genesis. And that's all he had revealed, the God that heals, the God that creates, the God that provides. And that's how Abraham knew him. And Abraham was thrilled with that knowledge. But Abraham didn't know the covenant name, because Abraham was going to, his family was going to be taken off into bondage. It's an interesting thing about that, God putting them in bondage in Egypt and allowing that to happen. You know why? It toughened them up. They learned how to be tough. They learned how to live without. They learned to come out as an army and prepare to fight, rather than if he had pampered them for 400 years. They would look like a modern American kid with a cell phone, good for nothing. No, God toughened his people up. This is the Lord of battles. He's a man of war. There's a war in the universe. He needs armies that can fight the war. And he's bringing the covenant name here. My name, Jehovah. They didn't know me. Verse 4, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. And I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And here are the three verses where he gives the great covenant. Wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you from with a stretched out arm. Look up here. There it is. Jesus' arms are going to be stretched out there. It's going to be Jehovah on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ with God's blood in him and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And that beautiful covenant that's laid out there with the seven I wills in there, as he's giving a panorama of the first and the second coming of his work. And notice it begins with four little words, I am the Lord, in verse 6, and it closes with four little words, I am the Lord, in verse 8, because that's the Father and the Son bookending this covenant. These are the ones that are going to perform the covenant for them. When Abraham was in a deep sleep and the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, that was the Lord Father, the Lord the Son bookending and doing the work. It's going to be fulfilled. God does the work. And we're thankful. What if he was dependent on us? What if we failed? John always brings it up. What do we have to do? Well, we're going to make a mistake, but not the Lord. And so here he is, and he's doing his work on the cross as the Lamb of God to bring them finally out of spiritual bondage, has the final and the eternal exodus of the covenant that was promised back there to Moses. And, you know, Matthew is hoping they're going to get it. They're going to see this. Sadly, only a few did. Only some disciples did. Most didn't. Back to where we are in Matthew 26. So Jesus, he's sitting, he's having this Passover meal with them in the book of Luke, where Luke writes down some details. And just as they were going into the upper room, Jesus said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Amen. Every time we do the Lord's Supper, the Lord, with desire, he comes here to have the Last Supper with us spiritually. It's his desire to do his Father's will and for us to come together in a holy communion around him. And that night, Jesus is turning the Old Testament Passover into the New Testament Lord's Supper. He's sitting there with unleavened bread and new wine, unfermented wine. And he's transforming the feast of the Old Testament Pass and a failing dispensation. And it was failing because the Jews weren't honoring. And so God's going to do something, a new covenant. Now, he's turning the page for them. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Paul trying to explain to the Hebrews, after maybe they didn't get Matthew's writings, so God sends Paul to them. Write to my people. Show them what my son was doing. Hebrews chapter 7. And Melchizedek was a priest, but we have a greater priest. And what Jesus is doing that night, he's taking the final Passover and transforming it into the Lord's table. Why? Because the Old Testament wasn't sufficient. Hebrews 7:17, he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's priesthood was to the whole world. And the Passover was just to the Jews. And he's transforming this into the Lord's table for all, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. Verse 18, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, because the law cannot save. By the works of the law, no man's going to be justified. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And he's changing this for them. Now we see it through the rearview mirror. They didn't see it at the time, but we now look back and we go, wow, look what he was doing there. He's making the Lord's table for you and for me to come to and have communion with him and the Father. And he takes the remnants of the old feast, which is a feast of anticipation. and he's shining forth the glory of a new dawn and a new age and a new dispensation and a new covenant, like he said there in Matthew 26. This is my blood of the new covenant. Let me find it again. That would be verses 26 through 29. Take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, drink all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. How many? As many as there are. As many have ever been born. There's enough for everyone. There's plenty. Now, the key truths to learn about the Lord's Supper, three things. Number one, it is a covenant, but it's a new covenant. It's a promised covenant that God had promised his people back in Jeremiah. And you know the verse 31:31, very easy. The 31s, 31:31. That new covenant will come to all Israel in the year 31. Jeremiah 31:31. We just saw it in Matthew 26:26. You'll also see it in Hebrews 8:8. Isn't that curious? I wonder who's numbering these things. Chapter and verse markings inspired by your Father, the author of salvation. Verse 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I, that would be the Lord, will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic covenant, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. It's a covenant. That's the first thing we're learning about the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant that was promised by God. The covenant of the remission of sins. The covenant of pardon of all transgression and iniquity. And when we celebrate it, that's what we're celebrating, is that part of the covenant. The next thing it is, it's a commemoration. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. When we do the Lord's Supper tonight, it's a commemoration. It's not a sacrifice. Paul explaining to the church, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. I mean, anything I'm giving you, I got it from the Lord. I'm not making this up. This is not my religion. These are not my ordinances. These came from God, okay? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. It's a commemoration of what he did at Calvary. We're doing it in remembrance when we do this. We're not doing a sacrifice to the Lord. We're remembering the sacrifice he made on Calvary's cross. It was his work. We're just thanking him, having an appreciation meal for what he did for us. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we're showing the Lord's death. We're looking back through history and the eye of faith as to what he did for us. It's a covenant. It's a commemoration. And it's a similitude of the true communion that we have with our Father, which is spiritual communion. Eating the little wafer isn't going to do much for it. It didn't even taste that good. And I'm not satisfied with an ounce of grape juice. I mean, but it's a spiritual John chapter 6. And the sad thing is many people don't understand these things and they eat and drink unworthily of the Lord's table. Now, that's not a problem here. John chapter 6. When Jesus was saying to the men in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is this? What are we, cannibals? What do you want us to shrink his head and put him in a pot or something? Verse 53, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Is he literal? No, he's using a similitude. This Last Supper, Lord's Supper, is a similitude of the spiritual communion. Here's the similitude word, 57, first word, as the living Father sent me. He sent me spiritually. He sent his word down from heaven, and that's how I got inside of Mary. He didn't get in a room with her and lay down with her. He sent his word down. It was a communication of the words that came to Mary that put me inside of her. She sat there for a minute and listened, and I don't know how this can happen. Said, with God, this is possible. And she said, then the handmaid of the Lord, and she received the word of the Lord, and she was pregnant. It was the receiving the words. It's the similitude of a spiritual communion and a spiritual communication. As I live by the Father. What do you think? It was chewing on his dad every morning when he got up? He was communing with him spiritually and praying to his Father and reading the words of his Father in the scrolls that he had as he carried them around. And he studied the scrolls. So he that eateth me, he'll live by me spiritually. Now we're going to do something physically, but spiritually we have been mulling on the words of God every time we're together, thinking about the sacrifice of our Savior, thinking about the life of our Savior, thinking about the teachings of our Savior, living by the words of our Savior. Verse 60, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We don't like to think spiritually, except at a seance. And Jesus knew that his disciples murmured. He says, does this offend you? Really, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where in heaven where he was before? Now how are you going to eat him? Verse 63, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you, their spirit, their life. The truth of the Lord's Supper, it's a covenant promised by God in Jeremiah, and now it's come to pass for the forgiveness of sin, and that's what we're celebrating. It's a commemoration of the work that Christ did that same day on Calvary's cross, and it's a similitude of the spiritual communion that we have with him by the new birth. And people without it, the Catholics, you know, use John 6 as a proof text for throwing wafers around, and the guy says the body of Christ, and you're supposed to believe that's the body of Christ. But it's interesting. None of them have the assurance. I mean, he told us that if we partake of this, we will have eternal life. And none of them have the assurance because they're partaking physically, not spiritually. And it's a similitude of a spiritual communion, not a earthly, physical, mortal communion. We do it in remembrance. And so that evening, Jesus led his disciples through the shadows of darkness into the sunlight of the new and a new covenant and the eternal day and eternal life. That's what he was doing. He did it simply. He touched the bread and he broke it into a supply for all that were present. If more people had been there, there could have been more. How much for many, for all? He put his hand on the old cup, and out came the wine of the kingdom of God and the wine of salvation. The Passover meal is past. The Lord's Supper is from now to eternity. That's what we do. So it's interesting to go through it. Now, as I was looking at the way that they do it, when they're having their Lord's table there, they do the washing of the hands first. And there are four cups that they have. The first cup that they have is called the cup of sanctification. Just to show that the meal we're going to do tonight, this is a Jew celebrating the Haggadah or the Passover meal, is separate from the other meals we have the rest of the year. This is a special meal. This was one, go back to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 3, and Moses said to the people, now you know the 12th chapter was the Passover. And the angel had come, and as they left, it says it came to pass, verse 51 of the last chapter, the selfsame day the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And so now they're out of Egypt, and they're heading toward the Red Sea. Verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord, that's what brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites and Hivites and Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven with thee in thy quarters. So the first thing they do is they do the bedikat chametz. They search the house for leaven, and they get rid of it according to what they're supposed to do. Verse 8, thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and they wore those little things, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it was required for them as an ordinance. So they would light the candles, and they would say, this is a sanctified and a special meal that we do once a year to remind our people of the deliverance of the Lord. Then they would do the washing of the hands. They call it the irkats. And then they would have the eating of the green, symbolizing for them that kind of the nation was reborn, which is interesting because you must be born again. And what Christ was trying to tell Nicodemus, individually you need to be born again. God did rebirth a nation, but now he wants the individuals of the nation born again. You know, one of the problems when I listen to some theologians attempt to teach Old Testament theology, they will say, well, in the Old Testament it's a national salvation, and in the New Testament it's an individual salvation. To which I go, well, not exactly. In the Old Testament, yes, God was doing a work. He was calling out a nation, Israel. Now watch in the New Testament. God is calling out a body of believers, the church. God's desire in the nation and in the church is the people in it would be born again. The individuals need. How many churches do we have where if God went through and he chose who's in the book of life and who isn't, there's probably people not in the book of life. You've got weeds and tares inside the church just like you had in Israel. God's desire was individually. Yes, I birthed a nation, I birthed the church, but my desire is everyone in it comes through the new covenant. That was God's desire. It's a heart relationship. David had that relationship in the Old Testament. Some other men in the Old Testament didn't have that relationship. And so this is it. So they would eat the green, symbolizing the rebirth of the nation, and then they would have the breaking of the matzah. Now, to them, the matzah represented a bread of affliction, and it's unleavened. And I don't know if you've ever eaten unleavened bread and had a piece of regular bread. Regular bread tastes a little better. You put the yeast in it, it rises up a little. It's easier to the taste buds. It's easier to chew. This is the bread of affliction that they were to eat because they were afflicted in Egypt. And they're to be remembered at this meal. It was rough back there. Now, we look back and we remember the times we were living a life of sin. And sin is hard. The way of transgressors is hard, like that hard bread. You want to break that thing. I mean, it's tough back there. Now, I'm not a perfect type, but it's just things. It was hard back there. And we remember it was a hard life. The next thing they did, as I showed you, they have the Magid, where they recount the story here in Exodus, and they have a second cup that they drink. There are four cups they drink, and the cup they drink here is called the cup of deliverance. And then finally, they get to the point where the table is spread, and they eat the meal. And when they eat the meal, curiously, surprisingly, they read two chapters in the Bible, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore, but this was the traditional passage. This is what Jesus read with them that night. He read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, Psalm 22, as you know, is the Psalm of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring in the New Testament, they say Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is my God, Eli, Eli, El, God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're curious, he would say that because at that moment, it'll tell you in verse 3, why? You know why? Because thou art holy. And right now, he's being made sin for everybody. And at that point, God had to pull away. My God, Father, my God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, had to pull away from him. This was a work he had to do all by himself as he bore the sin of the world. And God even covered it up from his own eyes. Now, in the resurrection, my God and my God returned to him to resurrect him, and all three were involved in the resurrection, but bearing the death, he had to bear it alone. And here he is. Oh, my God, he says, verse 2, I cry in the daytime, hours, let's say 9 to 12, while there's still a sun. Thou hearest not. And in the night season, that would be the next 3 hours, where all of a sudden the world was dark from 12 to 3, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm. Now, in the Bible, the worm is used as a type of sin. And it says for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, I'll just quote it to you there while you stay there. You don't have to chase it around here. Christ, God made him to be sin for us, the man who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so all our sin was placed on him, and I'm no man at this point. It's like I'm all sin. The devil is a serpent, and the little devils that follow him are like worms. They like to feed on the earth. They like to feed on people, and they're just full of sin. One point, Mark said, the worm dieth not. I mean, those little devils, they don't die. They're the worms that worm their way into our lives that cause trouble. I'm a reproach of men right now on the cross. He was hanging there naked. I'm despised of the people. Crucify him, crucify him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. They say, oh, he trusted in the Lord. that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See him delighted in him. And you read about them at the foot of the cross as the scribes and the Pharisees were mocking. And the psalm, they read this at the Passover meal. I don't know if they're doing it anymore. But God's doing everything he can with the Jew to wake him up to the reality of this, of the one that came and fulfilled the new covenant. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I have a feeling that when he was a little baby and Mary was nursing him, because she was the handmaid of the Lord, because she found favor. How do you think she found favor with the Lord? She loved God's word. Do you want to find favor with God? Love what God wrote. And he found a little girl like that. So I wouldn't doubt that when she was with the baby, she was speaking Bible to him. She wasn't singing nursery rhymes to him. She was nursing him in the Word of God at the same time and in the milk of the Word of God. And thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. And at the same time she's giving the Word of God, God the Father is confirming the Word. You know, when you give out the Word of God, God works with you. Grandpa, Grandma, Mom, Dad, when you give the words of God to those little ones that are entrusted to you, God's involved. He's not asleep at the wheel when we give the word out. And just good advice. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now, the prophetic voice is Jesus, the practical voice. We all need to realize this. God knew us in the womb. Amen. Be not far from me. Now, for Jesus, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Right there up on the cross, verse 12, many bulls have come past me, strong bulls of Bashan. They have the muscular soldiers out there besetting me round about. They gaped at me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. They hit him. They smacked him. They did all those things. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. None of them's broken. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. It was horrible to Jesus to go through the, not just the physical, but the emotional torture of a cross. He had been in communion with his Father every day, and it was cut off. I guess it would be like a little child, you know, suddenly cut off from mom and dad, and the torture they'd go through, and the confusion they go through. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Hot, thirsty, dry. He had lost so much blood from the beating. And you get parched and dry like that as he's up there on the cross. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have come past me. Again, the people around the cross. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Here it is, 400 years before crucifixion was invented. He talks about having the piercing of the nails. I may tell all my bones, not a single one was broken, just like it says in Exodus 12:46, you can't break a bone of the Passover lamb. Not one of his bones was broken. They look and they stare at me. He was naked, embarrassing. God, at one point, just put the lights out so nobody could see for the last 3 hours. God hates a crucifix. Okay? God hates the crucifix. That's the form of idolatry I think he hates above all forms of idolatry. Even the statues to Mary, not as bad, but I turn the lights out. I don't want people looking at my son for the 3 hours of shame that he went through for the world. Now, I know he sacrificed for them. You know, and I know you Christians are big on the cross, and it is a big deal. But God says, I want my son on the throne for a millennium and the eternity. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm not looking back to that. I don't want you looking back. You can look back in remembrance, but I don't want you looking at my son up there. Amazing that anybody could be so stupid as to make a crucifix. Let's see. They parted my garments. They cast lots upon my vesture. a prophecy 1,000 years before it happened, fulfilled by a bunch of Roman soldiers that probably never read Psalm 22. You think they were saying, hey, let's fulfill Psalm 22. Yeah. They knew it as well as you know one of the one of those things called in the Quran. Matras, sutras, what are they called? I can't remember what they're called. Surahs. How well do you know Surah 3? You don't. That's how well one of those soldiers knew Psalm 22. I'm not expecting you to. I don't want you to. They didn't. And they fulfilled prophecy. Amen. 1,000 years before it was written. Verse 19, here's the good part of the psalm. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling. That's my one and only soul, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of unicorns. I, and now he's talking about the resurrection. The rest of the psalm is the resurrection. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. This is the second coming. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And they read Isaiah 53 as they're eating the meal. There's a reader, and then there's someone else to read Isaiah 53 along with Psalm 22. I mean, the Lord, you know, working overtime to try and awake these people to the truth. Psalm 53, who hath believed our report? Bible speaks 10 times of a good report. Well, here's the good report of the good news of the gospel. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the truth is, it's the mighty arm of God's salvation. And it's a revelation. If any of you have been saved in this audience, you were saved because God revealed himself to you when you were beginning to look up and wonder and question and ask for faith. And God revealed himself to you. And every one of you that's born again and I'm born again is because God revealed himself to us. And we know that we know that we know, and nobody can take it from us, and nobody can make me doubt it. And I know when you're a baby, the devil will try and get you to doubt it. And that's one of the ways I know someone's saved. When someone comes up to me and says, I'm doubting my salvation, I go, then you're saved. Because he never wanted you to doubt anything before you were saved. Did he ever put doubts in your mind before you were saved about salvation? Of course not. He didn't even want you thinking about the topic. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about the topic of salvation. Think about your church. Think about your communion. Think about your confirmation. Think about the election. You think about anything you want, but don't you think about salvation. And he only puts those doubts in. Yes, he'd been revealed. For to he, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him, that's the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Israel was dry. When he went to the wedding feast, they said, they got no water. They got no wine. Everything's empty here. Fill the water pots. Out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I mean, he just looks like a regular Jew. But it's what he says and what's inside of him and what he's able to offer if you'll just be still and listen and hear. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows He's acquainted with grief. I mean, it is so sad that here we are, we're partaking in the Lord's Supper, and we're being blessed, and we're reading the scriptures. And if we went tomorrow to the workplace and wanted to have the Lord's Supper with people there or bring the Bible there, they'd think we were nuts. We'd be rejected and probably despised when we left the room, people mocking and laughing. And Jesus goes through the sorrows. We're partakers of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We're grieved too because we realize it's the only hope they have. There is no hope apart from the new covenant. There is no hope apart from God. If you're without God, you're without hope. And we're grieved by it too. And the sad thing is we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And there was a time when we ran from him too. Aren't you thankful that he came after us? He found us like the good shepherd. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But the truth, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. The truth is, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And they're reading this at the Passover meal. Amazing. Now, I don't know if they let them do it anymore. You'll have to find out. They don't let them do it anymore, he says. Okay. They don't allow it at the temple here in town. So they've removed it. But the traditional readings that Jesus would do, that he did with the men that night, was Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many? All of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, it's amazing. It's Isaiah speaking. And Isaiah speaking the transgression of my people, the Jews, because Isaiah is a prophet to the Jews. And when you read it with a Jew today, he can't even see that. Who's the he? Well, I think it's nation Israel. How can it be he? It's your people that are, he's being stricken for your people. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Back in Psalm 22, there was a seed that he was going to plant. It's the seed of eternal life into his people. Except the corn of wheat die, he can't bring forth the fruit. And that'll be his seed. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God will say, that's it. Jesus will say, it is finished. And by his knowledge, God the Father speaking, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And they would eat the meal while this is being read, and then they would take the third cup, which is the one we're going to take now. Let's pass it out. Thank you, brother. Thank you. On the top will be the piece of the unleavened bread. Which will represent, let's say, the Passover meal for us. As Paul was giving the ordinance to the Corinthians, broke the bread and he gave thanks. And he said, take the eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, the unleavened bread for Jesus represents, the thing about unleavened bread is there's no yeast in it, no leaven in it. Leaven is a picture of sin in the Old Testament. And this represents his life, his sinless life. We needed an offering that was without spot and without blemish and sinless. And no man from Adam could fulfill it. We needed the God-man. And that's what this represents. Take, eat. This is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, Paul will later on explain to them, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. If you eat and drink unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. We understand that this is, again, it's a commemorative of a covenant of what happened at Calvary, and it's a spiritual communion, not the physical that we're having now. We're remembering what he did at Calvary. Show my death till I come. And we're thinking of the second coming, something we never talked about in the church where I used to get the little wafer. We never talked about the second coming. This, our hope is the second coming. And we're so thankful for what happened at the first coming. But if that's all there is and we die in our sins or we die forever, what good is it? It's when he returns and resurrects us. Lord, we do thank you for turning the Passover into the Lord's table, which is open for all, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, even children, Lord, that can understand. And we do this, and how can we ever thank you enough? We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's like a Catholic wafer. And after the same manner, Jesus took the cup when he supped. Now, he took the third cup. It's called the cup of redemption. And this is the one where he gave it to the men. And he said, this represents the New Testament, which is the redemption, obviously, in my blood. And as often as you do and you drink this, you're doing it in remembrance of me. Now, all throughout the scriptures, there were two types of drink. There was the new wine and the old wine. And God had told Moses to tell the people that their grapes are the grapes of gall and the clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. And you're not allowed to drink the wine of the condemned in the house of God. Jesus always used new, fresh, pressed grape juice. And this is as close as we can get, but it's not fermented. We're never allowed to do that all through the scriptures. So, Lord, this represents, because that blood of his was pure and spotless and holy and undefiled with the other spirits that come with alcohol. And do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it, we're showing the Lord's death till he come. And so, Lord, we do thank you for that sacrifice at Calvary's cross, the shedding of that blood. It's by our spirit, we've come to the foot of Calvary. And we look up and we marvel at the sacrifice you make for us. Help us, Lord, as we get back to our feet and walk away from the cross, to keep it in mind and to take someone's hand and bring them back so they can have the same celebration of the Lord's Supper as it's meant to be had, as a commemoration of the great sacrifice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And then what they do after that cup of redemption is they have the Hallel Psalms, which are the Psalms of praise. Traditionally, they'll do, it says they sung a song, hymn, I can't remember, a psalm in the scriptures. And Jesus led them through Psalms 115 through 118 and then 136. And what it does is these are psalms of praise, and they're praising God as they're remembering. And then they get ready to drink the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise. And what Jesus then said at one time, if I can find it again, I will not drink, I say to you in verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. He wouldn't drink the fourth cup with them until he could come back and all of his children could be praising him together until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And he's waiting to drink that fourth cup with us when he comes forth and brings us forth from the ground and we have it again. And so that's the reenactment, kind of just a discussion as to what happened as Jesus turned that Passover into the Lord's Supper, and the old feast of anticipation is now the new dawn of the new covenant, which is from here to eternity. Amen. And so that's the simplicity of it. A couple of good songs we're going to share with you. Amen.